Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. We find his comfort in the gospel lesson today from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to meet him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, what you have begun, bring to completion on your day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, Yeshua Moshiach, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, dearly redeemed believers. One of my favorite docudramas, they're called sometimes, a movie, a DVD, true to life and quite historical, is one called Longitude. And it's about a problem that today seems so insignificant and small, you wonder, how could this be? Back in the early 1700s, the British Navy was sailing all over the world, lost at sea. They couldn't tell exactly where they were on the globe because they could not measure longitude. What they needed to measure longitude was a clock that would keep perfect time even out on the open water and through storms. So this documentary movie about longitude is about a simple British English carpenter named John Harrison who figured out how to make a clock that would keep working through salt water and salt spray perfect time out there on the ocean. Because what was happening to British sailors was just absolutely awful. If you know anything about this sickness of scurvy, we don't get it much, we don't hear about it much, but it happens when someone goes too long without fresh fruit. Too much of that salt pork and nothing else, no fruit and vegetables. So an English captain could be sailing along and just over the horizon an island with fresh fruit on it, and his sailors are dying off like flies of scurvy because he doesn't know the island's there. He doesn't know exactly where he is. He's sailing blind, doing the best he can with the stars. Until John Harrison's invention, and then 40 years of fighting with the British government to get the patent and the reward that was offered on it, because all the scientists in the government figured they should have it first and not some poor carpenter out of the hill country. Isn't it amazing that before we got cell phones and GPS, time and place could make the difference between life and death? 2,000 years before, another man named John spoke about a time and place far more important with life and death, a message with rewards attached that were so far beyond anything any government could offer. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. And the time and place was not just there and then, but the forever after that John the Baptist's message kept on pounding. One of the things that really characterized John Harrison, and very similar in John the Baptist, is this tenacity. The not, I'll never give up attitude. Not an obsession at all with John the Baptist. They're a mission from God as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, basically the last prophet of the Old Testament, to say now is the time. This is the place. Prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There must have been something really, really important that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem kept going out to him. You realize where they were in comparison with Jerusalem? Doesn't seem like much today, but when was the last time you walked 20 miles on a day? I feel it if I walk 4 or 5. Walk 20. And then try it from Jerusalem at about 2,500 feet elevation down to one of the lowest spots on the earth, the Jordan River, not far from the Dead Sea. You're talking about 3,500 feet in 20 miles, a steep, rocky downhill all the way to water's edge where John was baptizing. They kept going out to him. All the Judean hillside, all of Jerusalem, what was it that drew them? ...400 years of that. Silence. 400 years. All those prophets over all those years since Moses, all the way up to about 400 years before Christ, speaking the word of the Lord, comfort my people, until silence. Between Malachi and John the Baptist, 400 years of silence, and now there's a prophet in the wilderness saying, prepare the way for the Lord. They emptied out the city, they emptied out the countryside, and they all went out to see John, who came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in preparation for that, Mark's gospel starts here. Do you see how Mark's gospel is different from Matthew and Luke? Even John goes back to the beginning and the birth of Jesus Christ, but the details are in Matthew and Luke, but here in Mark, John came. Starts at Jesus' age 30 years old at his baptism. As nearly as we can tell, Mark was writing from Rome at the time, speaking not just to Jewish believers, but to those who did not understand the customs of the Jews and their Aramaic language. Mark explains. But he writes in these power verbs, these words that the other gospel writers don't use, to speak about, say, the baptism of Jesus Christ, and doesn't just say the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. It's the Holy Spirit dove. Came down with this purpose, these power verbs that Mark uses. This breathless style of advancing to the next thought and bringing the hearers and the readers from Rome, who were used to armies marching all over the world and just getting it done, to show them that this Savior from God, the Savior for all people, weak and shameful as he looks on a Roman cross when he dies, is nevertheless the Son of God. And so Mark's gospel says the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do not mistake his weakness for human weakness. Realize who he is, the Son of God. Two prophets come in rapid succession here that have to be understood in the light of Isaiah's prophecy. First from Malachi, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Malachi means my messenger. And then from Isaiah, chapter 40 that we read before, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Make a highway for the king.
It was hard to build them then. It's hard to build and maintain them now. Do you know what the most expensive stretch of highway is in the United States of America? The one that took the longest to build and it's the hardest to maintain? Some of you have been there. It hugs the rocky coast of the Pacific from California all the way to Washington. It's Highway 101. They still have trouble with the rock slides, the mud slides, and the storms, especially this time of year. November and December, those waves and breakers crash in there. Unbelievable, the destruction. And just to keep that road open, they can't use concrete on the road because it's not flexible enough. They have to use as much flexibility in the pavement as possible, and the bridges all the way up across into Washington, across the Columbia there, just amazing to get that road in and keep it in. To level in the valleys or build a bridge across. To level the mountains. Kind of like inside of us, where we get into those deep pits and valleys of despair and sadness. But before we even get there, the Lord has to level the mountains of our pride. And the Lord's bulldozer hurts. You can't stop the power of the Lord. And you sure need it. You heard the story maybe this past week that came out of the Proposal Rock. I don't remember ever being there, but by Tillamook is where that is, and they go out there to propose. And a man was proposing to his fiancée. She was from the Philippines. And as he was taking his coat off to give her the ring, we called them rogue waves. They call them sneaker waves now. Washed her right out to sea. And the last thing he saw was his bride-to-be holding out her arms as she was washed out. What happened there, I don't know, but the Coast Guard gives warnings all the time this time of year, and they've got footage on the internet. If you want to look it up, look up rogue waves or sneaker waves, and there are the people out there on the rocks. If you look out on the water, huge waves crashing, and they're out there just playing around until a huge wave comes, and sometimes 9 or 10 people at once washed out to sea. They just come out of nowhere. Well, they come out of the sea. God's power versus man's. We don't even listen to man's warnings. Will we listen to God's? As the Lord's prophet comes and says, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, the Lord's bulldozer hurts. It hurts. John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Essentially the same baptism that we have today. Jesus was baptized by John. His disciples were baptized by John. They were not rebaptized. The Holy Spirit was there. The forgiveness of sins was there. The repentance that brings you into God's family, all there. But that was the preparation that got them out there baptized and confessing. Confessing their sins, being baptized, and receiving the forgiveness of the Lord that God sent John to bring, and the announcement of the Christ is coming. Prepare the way for the Lord. So where are you on that way? And where is the Lord on his way to you? What does he find when he tries to get to your heart? Because only the Lord can build a highway to your heart. We struggle to knock down the mountains and fill in the valleys and put a bridge across and keep our roads maintained. But how do you get past human pride and the stubbornness that just won't admit I'm wrong, that just can't say this is my sin? How do you get that old finger to stop pointing at others, especially those closest to you, to realize there's only one sinner I really need to be concerned about, and that's this one? To take that to the Lord in prayer. Where are you on the road to Jericho, to the Jordan River where John was baptizing? Still on that steep and rocky way down, hard way because of the sweat and the rocks and the trying to leave behind the busy life of the city and focus what lies ahead with the Lord? Or are you on the way back up again? You've been there already, baptized long ago. Maybe so long ago that it's hard to remember anymore what that means or to think about it day by day. Our baptism is meant for every day, and repentance is meant for every day. Today, Lord, work your miracle in my heart that I quit looking at others to blame them for my sins and confess my own. But only the Lord can bring about the sorrow for sin and the repentance and forgiveness. He does it through this word of God. Prepare the way for the Lord and bring us confessing and rejoicing in our baptism that you, O Lord, and you alone can make us worthy through Christ. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Harsh. Harsh man. Harsh life with a harsh message, calling people to repentance. They got the point. These Israelites were looking and excited about a man who looked like Elijah. He sounded like Elijah. He was called Elijah by the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus identifies this one as the Elijah who was to come. But what odd things he would say. This was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, mightier than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. That's the job for us, a slave, to untie the master's shoes and to polish them. And John says, I'm not worthy to do the slave's duty for this one. This mighty prophet that everyone is going out to see is actually saying, there's one mightier than I yet to come? He had their attention. And is that the way you look at the Lord Christ? He's mightier than I and wiser than I, and he knows just what he's doing? Easy to say when the bills are paid, and the house is in good shape, and the car's running, and health is good. Oh, thank you, Lord. Can you go in one day as I can from saying things like that and meaning it from the bottom of your heart and never realize that down in the bottom of your heart is an attitude? And somehow the Lord will bring that to the surface because he's the only one that can get that deep. And oh, it's frightening when that happens. And gut-wrenching. When finally you realize, what is this? Godless attitude. I can thank God in the morning for all the wonderful things and by evening be upset because he's not doing things the way I want him to do. You know the feeling. It's our human heart, and that's no excuse. I can't just say, well, everybody's like that. Lord, you know I'm like this. How do I get to the point where thy will be done is honest and true from my heart of hearts, even if it means the opposite of what I hoped and what I dreamed for? That's a miracle of God's grace. A miracle that John was bringing when he was pointing out the one mightier than I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Am I worthy to scrub his toilets? To clean his house? To teach his children? Am I worthy to work in his harvest field, even if that means sometimes people say, I don't want to hear what you have to say? Are you worthy in your neighborhood to be the witness of the Lord God Almighty, mightier than we are, to your neighbors and friends and relatives in these coming days when you will hear at family gatherings things that you know are wrong? Things that relatives will say about your Lord Jesus that need to be corrected. Are you worthy to be the one that God has placed there to speak up and defend the name of the Lord's Christ? No. Except in Christ. John the Baptist found his worthiness there, not in his austere life, not in all that he gave up to be out there, to be a prophet of the Lord, not even in the fact that he could be preaching. He found his worthiness in Christ alone. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, but I baptize you with water, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, tells us, do not interpret this like Pentecostals and Assemblies of God. I'll read the verse again. John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The misinterpretation of the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Assemblies of God on this verse is to say that there's a water baptism and a spirit baptism. They want to separate the two. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord's Apostle Paul says, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That ought to set that interpretation aside right there for what it is false doctrine. There's one baptism. So what does John mean? Well, who would we go to for the last word from God? The Word of God incarnate, the one who explains it all. The Lord Jesus. So he comes 40 days after he died and rose again in Acts chapter 1, and he tells his disciples, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus tells them very clearly to wait in Jerusalem until that gift I promised you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happens 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven? It would be the number 50. Pentecost. And this miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where they were inundated in a very visible way, flooded with the Holy Spirit and the gifts that would enable them to go out into all the world with the good news and preach about Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended, Christ will come again. John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but that's not a separate baptism. It was a special blessing by God that has not stopped to this day. He is still blessing through his word and sacraments. Still giving those gifts that we need in order to take the gospel to people who need to hear it. Could you all walk into someone's living room and stand there and teach a Bible story? Some of you could. You have Sunday school experience. What if they were developmentally disabled? Like our Janet Court Jesus Cares Ministries. Now you've got a whole different dynamic, right? God still gives the gifts to reach people who need to hear that are forgotten by society. He still gives those gifts. He's still attaching those gifts to word and sacrament as he has all along. That word is still powerful to prepare the way for the Lord and remind us that we are worthy in Christ alone. This messenger came with not only setting the rules, but the penalties for breaking those rules. And what does he do? He takes all the penalties on himself. He forgives those sins and gives us his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness of keeping all the rules. And says, that counts for you. Just trust in me. Now go and do likewise. Live as the Lord would have you live. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Love as you've been loved. And share this word of Christ. Parents being firm with their children. Children learning to love and respect their parents and honor them. And a man I'll never forget in one of my Bible information classes, recovering alcoholic, just so worried that he might fall back into that sin again. And he confessed it as sin. That's what he said. Until, after trying to comfort him with the gospel again and again, I finally told him, the law. God is watching you. He's going to be there. He's going to correct you. He's not going to let you go. And the man was so peaceful because we need that. The same way as teenagers or younger children, we need our parents to say, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you do this. And to be more stubborn than we are at those times when we're stubborn. Because we never really outgrow the way we are as little babies. When if we're left kicking and flailing at night, it's pretty hard to sleep. Until the parents wrap us up tight in that blanket and we can't move anymore and we can just relax. That's God's love. And that's God's law in the resurrection side of it. When you know the Lord Jesus and he's your Savior and you want to live in God's light and you don't want to wander away, I'll be watching you, he says. And you say, yes, Lord, you keep watching. I'll be correcting you. Yes, Lord, correct me, but only with mercy. I will not let you go, Lord. Never let me go. He prepares the way. Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please rise.